Well, brethren, as called out Christians, we have in that calling committed ourselves to be faithful disciples of God. Our lives as a Christian involve living by every word of God. And our lives, therefore, involve faith, involve obedience, involve sacrifice. Yet, we're still physical. And as physical beings, we are still subject to weaknesses and frailties of the flesh. You know, our lives as Christians can be up and down at times. Our closeness to God can be very near, and it can be far off at times. There are situations when we may be on a spiritual high, and our zeal for God's way is maybe off the charts. It's way up there. And it's when in these times of nearness to Him that we can feel the real presence of God by our side in all we do. We can just feel that we can almost touch God because we feel that presence of His Spirit. An example may be when we attend the Feast of Tabernacles, and we may be able to recall past festival observances that, you know, in that setting we are away from our normal work routines, and we have 8 days nonstop spiritual nourishment and fellowship with those who think the same way that we do. It's a great environment to be in. And it's just easy to worship God when hundreds of people around you are doing the same thing. And from my experience over the years, God seems to wrap an extra measure of His Spirit over those places He chooses to celebrate the feast. And if we are truly spiritually connected to Him, we can feel this extra measure of Spirit as we approach and as we enter the grounds and the facility where God has placed His name. There's just a different Spirit there. There are a few times better than the feast and the holy day environment to be uplifted by God's Spirit. And yet at other times, we can experience a low point with God. We may have drifted from Him. We may have become overwhelmed by the stresses of life and the pulls of this world. This world does like to dig in and pull on us. And it likes to show us all of the flashy attractions that it has. And we may, in those times, find it harder to stay devoted to our Christian path, thinking about God, reading God's Word, praying to God, because we've drifted some. And we may feel somewhat more isolated from the love and care of the great God that we know has called us into His spiritual body. So we can drift from God and still know, though, that He's called us. And we feel some guilt there sometimes, and we have this affliction of our conscience because we not maybe are doing the things that maybe we should be doing in having this close relationship with God. I want to talk today about our connection to God. I want to help remind everyone that God's love and God's concern, even in those stressful, low times of life, even when God may seem distant, that God is still there. He's still there with us. And He is always within reach, always ready to reconnect and make His presence and His life, His will known to us. You know, God is a very kind and a very caring God and is more involved in our lives than we can probably ever imagine. You know, why would this spirit being be so involved in our life? Well, there's a reason for all of that. And He's very, very involved in our lives. You know, if God has truly chosen us, and that choosing can be made evident by His Spirit in us and what that Spirit is doing in us, God has started a good work to perform, and He is committed to not losing us, but always encouraging us toward His kingdom. God's always wanting us to have a focus on His kingdom. You know, God wants us to need and love Him as our sole provider. He wants us to come to the point at times when we may be low, or when we've just got a decision to make, or we've got stresses in our life, that we come to the point and we say, God, I just don't know what to do here. And so you lay it into His hands. That's what He wants from us, is to lay our lives into His hands, to be dependent on Him. Sometimes we like to be independent individuals, and we want to do things the way that we want it done. And we push God aside at times. God wants us to be dependent on Him. So I want to talk today about God and Him being a very caring Creator God, and how we should appreciate His faithful devotion to us. He's very devoted to us. But sometimes we may slack off in our devotion to Him. I've entitled this message, God Cares for Us. God cares for us. Now, I chose this title because there's a scripture in Peter, 1 Peter, that has those words. And so let's turn there. 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5. Peter writes here. Verse 5. 1 Peter 5, likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you, be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud, but gives grace or favor to the humble. You know, humility is very, very important in our lives. And as soon as we step out of this area of being humble, then we become a little more proud, and we want to make our own decisions in life that may force us to step away from God. Verse 6. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time. At the right time, at the proper time, we'll let God bring us up. But we need to just stay in a humble status until he raises us up. Verse 7, casting all your care on him, your care upon him, for he cares for you. So God does everything because he cares for us. You know, God wants us to cast his cares on him. God wants to collect the anxieties, the worries, the concerns that we have, and he wants to hold them for a while. And he wants to take them off of our shoulders. He's strong. He can handle that. Why does he want to take those off? Because he cares for us. God is a very loving God. God has a great plan for us. And this is what God's plan is all about. His care for us. He's going to give us things we cannot even imagine in this physical life. We can only catch glimpses of it. God wants to strengthen us as we cast our worries upon him. That allows us to be strengthened so we can become strong and become spiritually more close to him. Worries can bog us down. And all we can think about is, how am I going to get out of these issues of life? And in harmony with all of this, God is also interested in developing righteous character in us. You know, in growing our faith, increasing it, and testing our endurance as we walk with him. You know, God wants to know what we're made out of. He wants to see us in action. You know, God wants to know our level of faithfulness to him. You know, how faithful can we stay with God through the issues of life? When disasters strike close to home, And maybe that home is washed away. How can we stay close to God, and how can we live and stay focused in all the things that we need to do to follow God? Even at times, God allows in this testing our spiritual arch enemy to enter the picture at times, to provide some testing. And it seems like maybe as the end time comes, God may open the door and allow influences from Satan to interfere with our lives more than ever. Let's continue reading 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8 now. Verse 8. Peter writes, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world." You know, we all go through trials of life. You know, it's just not one person or two people in here. All of us are being tested with all the various facets of living. Verse 10, "But may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after us, we have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. To him be the glory and dominion forever. Amen." You know, as Christ suffered, we must suffer a little too. That's part of God's plan. To go through life experiences. And at times we suffer. And God expects us to resist Satan, to resist this world, and to resist our old man nature that we have buried. Because we're a new man now. And in doing this, in resisting the world, God is always there to call upon, for us to call upon, to help us, to rescue us, to strengthen us. Why? Because He cares for us. He cares for us. And again, this is all part of God's master plan. God's plan involves the begettal of spiritual children for His family and kingdom. God wants us to be humble and to grow to maturity and overcome this world. And He wants us to stay close to Him so we can be His children and we can avoid the hassles of this world, the temptations of this world. It's like being at the feast 8 days. To me, it's a lot easier not to sin during those 8 days than at other times of the year. Because we've somewhat come out of the world and we're together and we have a special relationship with God during this festival time. Let's turn now to Paul's letter to the Philippians. Philippians, let's see, what? Chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1, verse 1. Here Paul is greeting the saints in Philippi. Verse 1, Paul and Timothy, bondservants or slaves of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, with the bishops or elders or overseers and deacons. Verse 2, grace to you and peace from God our Father, from the Lord Jesus Christ. Down to verse 6 now. Verse 6. Being confident of this very thing, that He who has begun a great work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. That is, until Christ returns. So, as saints, we're a work in progress. We're not perfected yet. You know, God is very patient. And He is patiently completing a good work that He has started in us. God's busy. He's working. He has a family to create. God created us physical. He knows our weaknesses of the flesh. He knows that we fall down. And we drift from Him at times. But His mission stands clear to Him that He is to bring holy children into God's family. So He's working with each of us, whether we drift off or whether we are very close to God. And God's waiting to reconnect to those who drift off. God hasn't left us if we have His Spirit. God has a good work started. He's going to complete that in us. God will complete his mission through and by his Spirit. Christ in us, his Spirit in us, living in us, makes all the difference. Now, let's turn over to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, verse 13. For it is God who works in you. If Christ is not in us, then we're not part of the body yet. Our time is not yet. For it is God who works in you, both to will and do his good pleasure. His work. God is actively working with us. God will finish the good work he has started. And of course that means that work is through his grace and his favor, and that is why we will succeed. You know, we can't forgive our own sins. We need someone bigger than us to forgive sin. And Christ is willing to forgive our sins if we submit ourselves to him. We are totally dependent on God for salvation. Salvation can only come from God. Yet we do have our own part to play in working out our salvation with fear and trembling. Let's turn over to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. Hebrews 12:1. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. Now, these witnesses are all the heroes, the past heroes of faith mentioned in the previous chapter 11 here in Hebrews. So those are the witnesses, the cloud of witnesses. And we're in their presence, you know, figuratively. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race is set before us. So we know our purpose. We know God's plan. We're heading in a certain direction. And of course, some of these weights that weigh us down and sins are the direct pulls of the flesh and the glitter that we get entangled in of this world. You know, these are the things that kind of get us off track, and the vision of God's kingdom gets a little blurred. Continuing in verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. You know, Christ will finish what he started in us. Now, do you believe that? God is creating a family, and he has been very selective in those that he's chosen to give his Spirit to start a good work. He is the author of that with the Father. And what he has started, he's going to finish. And that is if we let him. If we let him. God is very committed to completing the work that he's started in us and to finishing it. But we have to let him do that. We have to let him. We have to be a partner with him in this. He's ready and willing to pick us up when we fall down and to guide us back to a closer spiritual relationship But we have to love God to stay on course. We have to love God more than the world. And that's tough at times. God has begun a good work. And again, He will finish it. Why? Because He cares for us. He cares for us. Jesus said some similar words in John chapter 6, relating to the bread of life. John chapter 6, verse 37. Christ is speaking here of human individuals and context. John 6, verse 37. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will by no means cast out. Verse 38. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of Him who sent me, the Father's will. This is the will of the Father who sent me, that all He has given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day. Those that the Father would draw and give to the Son is committed to not losing those individuals, not casting them out. Is committed to being patient, working with those individuals that the Father has drawn to the Son. You know, if our calling is sure, the Son will be the finisher of our faith. He's not going to give up. There's only one cog in the wheel here that can mess up the situation, and that's us not being willing to be a partner with God in this plan of His. The Father and Son are jointly on our side. They're behind us. They're rooting for us. Paul wrote in Romans 8:31, let me just read it to you. Romans 8:31, if God is for us, who can be against us? You know, we don't have to fear anything in this life. We don't have to worry in this life. We're going to do it anyway. You know, we can't help it sometimes. You know, we're created sometimes to worry. But if we can hand over to God the worries and let Him hold them for us until we can get stronger, then He may send that worry back to us, because now we can handle it because we're stronger. God does want to test us at times. He has to know, are we growing or are we getting weaker? You know, we need to be always thankful to God and praise His name for the commitment that He has to finish our faith. Now, sometimes we develop a plan, a personal physical plan. We're going to do this or we're going to do that. And it just, there's a lot of problems. You know, this breaks down, that breaks down. I don't have the tools. I don't have enough resources. And so we give up on our plan. I don't think we have to worry. The Father and the Son are not going to give up on their plan. And they're doing this work with us. And they're going to finish it if we let them. I like to take now all of this that I've talked about and relate it some to the life of Elijah. The life of Elijah, one of the great prophets of the Old Testament. You know, towards the end of Elijah's life service to God, he became somewhat discouraged and alone in life. Not clear exactly what was going on. We can speculate some. But before we get there, let me set the background. You know, Elijah and all of Israel had witnessed God sending fire down to burn up the special sacrifice that Elijah had prepared to counter and contest the prophets of Baal. And Elijah had ordered the execution of 850 prophets of Baal in Asherah. And there was a drought going on, 3+ year drought. And that was now broken by heavy rain. God had made very plain to the people through Elijah that Israel should worship the true God and not the false God of Baal, the king and queen of Israel at this time. Primarily worship the false gods. So let's now kind of get into the story here in 1 Kings chapter 19. 1 Kings chapter 19. So I'd encourage all of you, turn with me and follow along. One of the great stories. I mean, we were looking, you know, I gave an overview of one of the great stories in this great sacrifice, pitting God against the Baal gods. 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 1. Verse 1. 1 Kings 19, 1. And Ahab, very evil king of the northern kingdom of Israel, told Jezebel, his wife and queen, all that Elijah had done. Also, how he had executed all the prophets with the sword. Verse 2, then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, so let the gods do to me and more also if I do not make your life as the life of one of them that is dead by tomorrow about this time. Verse 3. And when he, Elijah, saw that, he rose and ran for his life. And he went to Beersheba, that's not coming out very well, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. You know, we see that Elijah didn't want to wait around and face Jezebel or her soldiers. So he ran for his life. Now, he wasn't running from anything in the previous chapter. He was strong. And he was right there working with God in great fire coming down from heaven. So we have this servant, God's servant, a mighty man of faith. A man who had witnessed multiple miracles of God. And yet he chose to run for his life. He seemed a different man now than his very bold acts of the previous chapter. Now, why did he fear Jezebel so much? You know, she must have been pretty intimidating. And her threats must have bothered Elijah some. Maybe one of these days we'll be able to meet Jezebel in the resurrection and see the real story of all the details that are never given us in the Bible. Verse 4, but he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a broom tree, or other translations have a juniper shrub. And he prayed that he might die and said, it is enough. Now, Lord, take my life, for I am no better than my father's. So we see Elijah very discouraged. He's dejected. He wants to die. Maybe the stress of serving as God's prophet and this death warrant that went out over him finally took its toll. We don't know for sure why this change. We can speculate. Elijah just wanted to die and get life over with. You know, he seemed to feel alone, even though he knew that God was real. He knew God was real, and he knew God was a performer of mighty miracles that he had personally witnessed. Verse 5, then as he lay and slept under a broom tree, suddenly an angel touched him and said to him, arise and eat. Then he looked, and there by his head was a cake baked on coals and a jar of water. So he ate and drank and lay down again. Verse 7. And the angel of the Lord came back the second time and touched him and said, arise and eat, because the journey is too far for you. So he arose and ate and drank, and he went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights as far as Horeb, the mountain of God. So here I think we see the kindness, the compassion of God at work. You know, God looked down and he saw his chosen servant. This was just not anyone. This was his prime chosen servant that had been very faithful. And this servant was now curled up, asleep, distraught, ready to die, ready to throw in the towel. God's first act was to give Elijah some physical nourishment. So to lift his spirits a little bit, to get him going, to hydrate him, give him some energy. You know, God did not scold Elijah for his attitude, for his actions, of why he's doing this or that. But through the angel, God was gentle and gave Elijah food and drink so to endure his long journey. Verse 9. And there, this is after the 40 days, he went into a cave and spent the night in that place. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said to him, what are you doing here, Elijah? What are you doing in this cave here? You know, this is interesting. God is getting Elijah to open up a little bit and to talk out his issues. What's going on here? Now, God perfectly knows what's going on. But he wants some communication. What's going on? Why are you here, Elijah? Verse 10. So he said, Elijah, I have been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, God, torn down your altars, killed your prophets with a sword. I alone am left, and they seek to take my life. So Harry exploded out his core frustration to God. So we see here, even after 40 days of travel, Elijah was still very stressed. He was fearful. He felt he was the last of all the prophets. And then God begins to reveal his great power again to Elijah, to reveal his care and his concern to Elijah through a still small voice. Let's read that. Verse 11. And then God said, "Go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind tore into the mountains and broke the rocks in pieces before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind." And I see that God was not going to voice himself to Elijah through that strong wind. But he was showing this awesome power of God to Elijah. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. Three amazing miracles. And after the fire, a still small voice. Other translations say a low, gentle, soft whisper is what Elijah heard. Verse 13. So it was when Elijah heard it, this small voice, this whisper, that he wrapped his face in his mantle, went out, and stood in the entrance of the cave. Suddenly a voice came to him and said, "Again, what are you doing here, Elijah?" And he said, repeating himself what he had said earlier, "I have been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts because of the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, tore down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they seek to take my life." Verse 15, then the Lord said to him, "Go, Elijah, go. Return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus. And when you arrive, anoint Hazael as king over Syria. Also, you shall anoint Jehu, the son of Nishi, as king over Israel. And Elisha, the son of Shaphat, of Abel-Meholah, you shall anoint as prophet in your place." You know, God gave Elijah three tasks to perform. Three tasks. And one of those, Elijah was now to have a successor. Someone to share. Someone to carry the weight of being the head prophet. God decided it was time. It was time. God analyzed this situation up and down. God knew exactly what needed to be done. Probably not what we would do if we were in God's shoes, but God knew exactly. God could read the heart of Elijah. And God knew and decided it was time for the mantle to be passed on to another, to Elisha. God knew exactly, again, the condition Elijah was in, and God was was about to complete and about to finish the work he had started in Elijah. There's always a completion to God's work in us. Sometimes that comes at death. Sometimes we pass on the baton or the mantle to others in life. You know, God compassionately cared for Elijah and knew that he knew exactly what was best for him. He knew what was good for Elisha. If Elijah continued on, Elisha would have not started his training. God knew all of the factors involved. And God wanted Elijah to know that he, for sure, was not alone and not the last in serving the great God. He made that clear, verse 18. Verse 18, "Yet I have reserved 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him." You know, every time I read that, and it's repeated in the New Testament, this 7,000 number, you know, to me this verse confirms strongly that God is a very personal God that involves himself directly into the lives of people. You know, we're just not a number. We're just not out here running around like sheep and cattle. We have great significance in our lives. And God knows us. You know, God knew the condition of these 7,000. He knew their attitudes, their approach, what their heart, where their heart was. And of course, today, you know, God knows those who are his. Those who are his. He can see those that are his. We can't always see those that are his. He can see, God the Son can see those who have been drawn by the Father. He knows their inner heart, how much they love his truth, how much they love his calling, how much they want to be on this path of righteousness. You know, Elijah thought he was alone and the last of the God's servants. But he wasn't. He wasn't. And it seems like maybe his fears and his stresses of life blinded him somewhat in this matter. He kind of was thinking only inwardly. Well, I'm the only one that can do this job. I'm the only one. I must be the last one. No, that's not the way God saw it. Hey, I've got 7,000 people out here. And I've chosen Elisha to take over your job because I want you to rest, Elijah. I want you to just take it easy. You finished your course for me. Verse 19. "So he, Elijah, departed from there and found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen before him. And he was with or near the 12th. Then Elijah passed by and threw his mantle, his cloak, on him." On Elisha. So we see this transfer that God inspired, that God arranged in the wisdom of God to make this happen. A transfer of responsibilities. You know, again, God knows each one of us more than we can realize. He knows us inside and out. And that's kind of scary at times. that he knows what's going on in our lives. Matthew 10 says that God has numbered the very hairs on our head. Now, if you do that, and you have the ability to do that, then you know a lot more stuff about people. God knows our strengths, our weaknesses. He knows what he needs to put us through, to build us up, to be better servants. You see, he knows that we have a weakness in this area. And so he is probably going to focus a little on those weaknesses, but yet he's praising our strengths. He knows our devotion to him, and he knows our lack of devotion, our commitment level. And he knows us so well. Why? Because he cares for us. He started a good work, and he wants to complete that work in us if we will let him. You see, we have to let him do that. The only thing that can separate us from the love of God is us. God's not going to ever separate that love relationship. But we can. We can. Let me just read a Psalm 55, verse 22. You just make note of it. King David wrote this, and he set it to music, and he says, Psalm 55, verse 22, cast your burden, your lot in life, some translations say, on the Lord. Cast your burden on the Lord, and he will sustain you. He shall never permit the righteous to be moved or to fall permanently. We're all going to fall down, but we're never going to lose salvation if we're in partnership with God, because they want to complete this work that they started. You know, God cared for Elijah, and he cares for us too. All of us have our ups and downs, as I've mentioned, our struggles. And God is very aware and patiently dealing with them on his time schedule. You see, we want God to get on track with our time schedule. We want God to get on our calendar and do the things as we want done. That's just not the way it works. God is going to observe and find that perfect and right time to help us here, to, you know, give us this boost here, to open this door over here. And sometimes for him to do that, we need to follow the Word of God. The Word of God. You know, no matter what our situation in life, God is perfectly, again, aware of it. I mean, he knows everything. He knows that when we're doing things good, and he knows when we're not. He understands the trials of this life, and he wants to give us guidance in how to navigate through this morass of worldliness that we all live in. He's given us his word, the scriptures, to guide us through the maze. And you know, we should humbly and actively seek him through his word. You know, as we read his word, God talks to us. Just as God talked to the prophets of old, God doesn't really do that today, you know, literally. But he does talk to us through his word. So we've got to get ourselves into a position where we let him talk to us. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. Begin to close on this. Matthew 7, and this chapter is part of the Sermon on the Mount. And the Sermon on the Mount is full of practical points of righteous living. You know, Christ is sharing all of this great information with us. He's sharing his love with us, but he's giving it to us in an instructional way. Do this, and you will show your love for me, and you will produce good in the long run. Matthew chapter 7, verse 7. So, how many times have we read this? Verse 7. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, it will be opened. Now, this is a direct promise from God. Do this, and he promises that he will provide these answers, these opportunities. Do we believe this or not? Do we believe it, but are we doing it? See, those are two different things. Yeah, you know, I believe that. Well, in times of stress, are we asking? Literally, are we seeking? Are we knocking? And God will choose the perfect time to provide that answer. It may not be on your calendar, but it's on his calendar time. Verse 9, or what man is there among you if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, he will give him a serpent. If you then, being evil, you know, we're prone to sin, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? You see, God's children, if human fathers can give good things to their children, then our spiritual Father can give good things to us. But we've got to, you know, meet him halfway there. He wants us to be dependent on him. You know, even though God knows our needs ahead of time, you know, he wants us as sons, as his children, to seek him and depend on him to be his provider. And that makes all the difference. You know, he could just endlessly give us everything we need, and we never have to ask. We never have to, you know, we're in this fantasy world of, oh, all my needs are supplied all the time because God knows it. He doesn't work that way, does he? He wants us to get down and say, Father, I got this issue. I can't get along with this person over here. Help me to find a way to break this relationship clear so that we can get along. We should never forget or underestimate God's love and care for us. I mean, God is love. That's all God is love. And his plan is love. You know, he's begun this good work of love in us, and he wants to complete it and finish it. Out of love, God has reserved life in his kingdom for us. I mean, that love required a great, great sacrifice. The death of the Son to open the door for life in his kingdom. In Luke 12, Christ says, it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. I mean, God wants to do this. He's chomping at the bit. But usually, we may be slowing him down a little bit and completing the work in our lives. Now, this is not to put a guilt trip on all of us. It's to inspire us to be lifted up of the goodness that God has for us. See, he cares for us. I mean, if somebody loves you, then that's great. Because we can then have that relationship. You know, God's kingdom should be our prime objective. That's what God wants. You know, he wants this family. God's kingdom should drive us to love God and love each other and to endure to the very end. You know, Elijah carried on to the very end as far as he physically could. And God entered the picture. And God analyzed the situation. And God said, okay, this is what needs to be done. Last scripture, Romans 8:18. Verse 18. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us through his kingdom. Verse 19. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly awaits for the revealing of the sons of God. See, that's the high point for God. This revealing of the sons. When the work is finished. And it's complete. You know, brethren, we are those spiritual, unborn sons and children of God. But one day we will be born. We will be made spirit in that kingdom. So, brethren, let's have absolute confidence that God truly cares for us. He does care for us. We don't have to be alone. We've at least got one, maybe two, the Father and the Son, that cares for us. Nobody else in the world, we may think, oh, nobody cares about me. Well, the Father and the Son do. They care more than we can even imagine. We can't grasp really this spiritual plan of God and what God has in store for us. And as Paul wrote, you know, all the suffering that we go through, it's not, all those sufferings are not worthy to be compared with the glory. That glory is that changeover to spirit. So God does care for us. And why? Well, that is because we are a vital part of his great plan to have a spiritual family. So that's why he cares ultimately, because he's creating family. And we are part of that plan to have us in his family.